As we stand, let's pray together. Gracious God, you speak through your word. We pray this morning that you would speak to our hearts and our minds and make us ready to welcome the King. In his name we pray. Amen. Please do have a seat. And you may want to turn back to that passage that we heard from Matthew this morning. It's on page 21 and 22 of the New Testament parts of our pew Bibles. When the King turns up, when the King comes, what do you do to welcome him? If you're watching the news on Wednesday this week, you may have seen the arrival of King Charles in Germany. It was a very historic moment. This was this king's first overseas state visit. And later in the week, it was the first time in history that a serving British monarch, had addressed the Bundestag, the German parliament. And it was not only an impressive, historic day, but it was also impressive. The king arrived by a royal plane, and as he was flying in, he was joined by a flying escort, two German fighter planes, one joining on each wing of his plane. And when they landed on the tarmac, there was the red carpet, an honour guard of soldiers, various officials come to shake his hand and greet him. And then there was the royal limousine with the royal standard on the top, and he was driven away in a cavalcade, I suppose, which had about a dozen limousines, I think I saw, and I counted at least 17 police motorcycles. You couldn't miss it. And then when he went and spoke in the Bundestag, after his speech, there was a standing ovation of clapping. And you think to yourself, what an impressive, what a generous, what a warm welcome. What an historic occasion. Because when the king comes, you have to make him welcome, don't you? I mean, just imagine what kind of welcome would we give this morning if through those doors that many of us have walked through, we've all walked through this morning, if we looked around and saw King Charles walk in. What kind of welcome would we give? We have no fighter escort that I'm aware of. We have no soldiers, no limousines. If you have a limousine, get in touch with me. We have no police motorcycles. But just imagine that King Charles walked through those doors right now. How do you welcome him when the king comes? I imagine we would probably stand. We might well applaud. Miranda might start playing the national anthem, because that's always a good go-to, isn't it? I wonder if we do the sort of things that we heard in our reading. Would you take your coat off and throw it on the floor? Would you be too cold if you did that? Would you throw your coat down for the king to walk over? Would you run out into the churchyard and start hacking branches off the trees to wave without asking the wardens or the PCC, without a faculty? Would you lay them down? It strikes us as quite odd things to do. It's interesting, as we walked past the people standing and waiting to see this strange procession of a donkey and people in robes and people walking and singing and waving palm branches. It's a strange thing. Why on earth did people do that all those years ago? Well, they did it because this was a historic moment, a unique moment, in fact, far more so than King Charles' visit to Germany this week. And the Gospels go out of their way to make us understand that we are heading towards the climax of all of history. Just think, of all the times that Jesus went to Jerusalem, this is the only one that Matthew tells us about. Of all the times in the Gospels that Jesus goes anywhere, this is the only time we're told he didn't walk. Something unique is happening here, something once and only, of huge importance. And Matthew wants to make sure that we don't miss the significance of what's going on. And so, as so often, when the New Testament wants to show us that something really important is happening, when the New Testament wants us to understand what's going on, it turns to the Old Testament. When the New Testament really wants us to get a grip on what's happening, it points us to the Old Testament to explain. It's another sign of how, as Christians, the Old Testament should be really precious to us, because the New Testament tells us it should be. And this time, Matthew takes us to words from the prophet Zechariah, someone to whom and through whom God was speaking 5 centuries before Jesus rode on that donkey into Jerusalem. Just have a look down at verses 4 and 5. This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." For 500 years, God's people have had these words to cling to. They've had this promise that God would send his king to his people. And in Zechariah, if you go and read chapter 9 of that book, you'll see that these words come in the middle of a passage that speaks of God defeating the enemies of his people, of God bringing peace, of God stirring up his people and saving them. In fact, through Zechariah, God promises that his people will sparkle in his land like jewels in a crown. And whether the crowds were thinking of Zechariah's prophecy or not, all those expectations seem to be kind of crackling in the air around the crowd as they form this procession. And it would have been absolutely impossible to miss them. Just imagine a great crowd. Great drama and colour as those cloaks are thrown down and the palm leaves are cut and they are strewn in Jesus' path. And imagine the great noise with the shouts of "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." You see, the crowd knew they were welcoming a king. There's an incident in 2 Kings in the Old Testament, again, that will help us understand if you throw your garment down and allow someone to walk on it, that means you are saying, "He is my king." And the crowd knew that they were shouting for a king. And that's why they call him Son of David, heir of King David, the one who's come to sit on King David's throne. And the crowd knew that they were shouting for someone sent by God. That's why they say, "Hosanna." Literally, "Save us, we pray." It's a cry to God, and we've heard it this morning in Psalm 118. A cry to God. That's a psalm of Passover procession to Jerusalem. And it celebrates the coming of the one sent by God who comes in the name of the Lord. Do you see all this preparation, all this pressure pushing onto this one moment? From Kings and from Psalms and from Zechariah, we are not to miss that all of this expectation, all of these hopes that the king would come, that God would send him, that he would defeat the enemies of his people, that he would bring peace, that he would stir up his people and save them and set them to sparkle like jewels in the land. All of that now lands on the shoulders of one man riding on a donkey in the midst of this crowd into Jerusalem. And the crowd aren't wrong. They are spot on. Matthew draws our attention to Zechariah because he wants us to see that finally and once and for all, Jesus is God's promised king. There will be no more waiting. He has arrived. And Jesus sends his disciples for the donkey precisely so that he can fulfill these words. He knows exactly what he's doing. As you follow the events of Holy Week in this coming week, you will see that Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. Can I say to you as an aside, even if you're somebody who doesn't regularly get the Bible open day by day, read it day by day this week and follow in real time what Jesus does. Because he is astonishing and magnificent in his final days on earth. And you notice Jesus doesn't reject the praise from the crowd. He doesn't rebuke them for acclaiming him as a son of David. He doesn't tell them to stop shouting Hosanna. He doesn't say, "I'm not God, I can't save." He accepts their praise and their adoration because he is God's promised king. He is the king of the Jews. But his reign will not be what that crowd expects. 5 days later, the king will be reigning not from David's throne, but from a cross. As we've sung already this morning, the cross will be his crown, will be his throne. He will have a crown of thorns on his brow, and there will be a mocking inscription above his head telling everyone that he is the King of the Jews. And it's true. The crowd will be gone, and he will be left alone. There will be no more shouts of Hosanna, only echoes of crucify him. And there will be no donkey to support him. His weight will be borne by wood and by nails. And yet he is king. As he hangs dying on the cross, he is a greater king than any other before or since. You see, the crowds were right that Jesus is God's king, but they were wrong about the work he's come to do. As Zechariah promised, this king will defeat enemies, but not the ones that the crowds expect. He isn't there to defeat the Romans. He is there to defeat sin and to kill death. He is there to triumph over judgment and over hell. Those are the real enemies of those people in the crowd, and they are our real enemies now. This king will be bringing peace, but not the kind that the crowds expect or in the way that they expect. It is his death that will bring peace. It will make peace between a holy God and sinful people like us. This may not be the king that we expect, but he is the king that we need. Not just as the king, but as my king. You need him as your king. We need him to defeat sin and death for us, and to deliver us from judgment and from hell. We need him to be our king, to bring us rebellious people into peace with God, and through that to make peace with one another. And so we need to welcome and accept this king, not just as the king, but as my king and as your king. And just like the crowd, we do that with our praises and our songs. It's one of the reasons we gather together for worship on a Sunday, but you can do it at any time. You can praise God in prayer and song whenever you want. Maybe you already have a time every day, a pattern where you pray. Or if not, maybe that's something you can start doing. And you can do it with praise, welcoming Jesus as king. You can sing as you do the washing up. There is no law against it. If you have a hymn in your head, you can sing it as you wash up. You can sing it as you drive along in the car, as you walk the dog. You can sing praise to the king whenever you like. And you can also throw things before him. Not your coat, not a branch cut from the churchyard, but there are other things you can lay down before Jesus if you recognize him as your king. You can lay down your sins before him. You can let Jesus take them from you and crush them, including the ones that you hold most dear. However painful that process may be, you will be freer as a result if you lay down your sin before him and allow him to crush it. You can lay down your ambitions before him, whether they are great or small, whether they are for yourself, for your work, your career, whether they are for your family, whether they are for this afternoon. You can lay them down and let Jesus take control. You can let him, as king, decide what your future will be. And you can lay down your crowns. Lay down the things that you are most proud of and give the glory to him. Because all the gifts and the skills and the opportunities and the occasions that you have had, where you have done the things that you are most proud of, all of that has come from him. So put them at the feet of the king, because that's where they belong. And as we do these things, we recognize that he is the one who defeats our enemies. He is the one who brings us peace. And he does that not through the clamour and the glamour of a military contest or public acclamation, but through the suffering and the humiliation of his cross. And then, wonderfully, through the glory of his resurrection. The King has come. Are you ready to welcome him?